Acts chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. We're going to be looking at in three different sections. It'll feel like three mini sermons, or if you're used to 20-minute sermons, it's going to be, three large sermons. All right, so we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 this morning in three different sections. Last we left Paul and Barnabas. They were doing ministry together, and there was some parting of the ways, as we saw last week. Barnabas and John Mark went over to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas, his new ministry partner, went up into Syria, into the region of what's called Cilicia. That's the eastern region of Turkey. So verse 1. So Paul and Silas came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Verses 1 through 5 simply is about a call to discipleship. Now, if we look at a map, I think there's a map up here. Hey, look at that. Okay, so as they went from Antioch, Paul and Silas went into Cilicia. As they go through Antioch into Cilicia, they land in Derbe and Lystra, okay? So they're right in the, just the throes, right in the middle of their second missionary journey as they're strengthening the churches along the path in which the first missionary journey took place. All the places in the southern region of Asia Minor is where they're doing the discipleship. Remember last week, discipleship is about strengthening the current churches who are there through way of personal visitation. How are you doing? How can I strengthen you in the faith? So they came to Lystra and Derbe, and they meet once again a man named Timothy. Timothy was probably saved in their first missionary journey through there about 18 months to 2 years ago, if you will. About 2 years ago, Timothy gets saved. Timothy, I suppose, eager in the faith to want to serve, they shut him down and said, you need to grow and continue to be discipled. And so as they move their way through Lystra and Derbe now a second time, there's this man, Timothy, who is now 2 years in the faith, who has shown himself to have what's called a good reputation here. He is well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. The idea of being well spoken of, I suppose a call to discipleship here would be simply to have a good reputation. One of the things that's important in our discipleship models is that we live out what we are. We live out what we teach. We live out what we believe. A good reputation, even in the secular old world, we know that a good reputation is important. After all, how many people have ever filled out an application? A resume, had to fill out a resume, you have to put personal references, right? Yes? That doesn't scare most of us, does it, to put personal references down? No? I hope not. It's like, y'all determine like, who should I put down who will say actually something good about me? You know, and especially former bosses are always good to have under references, right? Because they're going to kind of give you the good, the bad, and the ugly. So it's like, well, maybe we shouldn't put our first and last bosses. Maybe we'll just go with friends, personal friends. And so even in the secular world, we know that a good reputation is important. Paul later in 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about a good reputation for those who are going into pastoral ministry or leadership responsibilities, and that is you should have a good reputation. To the point, Paul tells Timothy, ironically, he's reading right in Timothy some 20 years later in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only should you have a good reputation from those who are on the inside, that is inside the church, but as leaders, we need to have a good reputation on the outside. That is not cave in of our personal convictions, but we have to make sure as leaders and as a church, that we should have a good reputation to those who are on the outside, to the unbelieving world, that we have a good reputation. I think good morals and ethics produce a good reputation. So Timothy is well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Notice it's not just his home city. It's the area around, all around where Timothy was. He has a good reputation. It says here in verse 3 that Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him to be circumcised. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and following, and it talks about the Jerusalem Council. Yeah, Jerusalem Council was all about, what must I do to be saved? What is it that is salvation? Is circumcision needed for salvation? Do I have to be do I have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved? Answer? No. But it is interesting here that Timothy was circumcised as Paul really recommended that he do that. As a Jewish mom and as a Greek and unbelieving father, it was important for Paul that Timothy follow the rules of engagement in the Jerusalem Council. The first rule of engagement of the Jerusalem Council was that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Point number two, be sensitive spiritually to those around you. In this case, while the Jerusalem Council clearly pointed out that circumcision was not a measure of salvation, by way of being spiritually sensitive to all those around, guess what he does? Circumcises his buddy. Like, what an amazing example or model to be spiritually sensitive to those around. Paul didn't circumcise Timothy, or Timothy wasn't circumcised because he wasn't sure that Timothy was saved. He did it because he wanted to follow what the Jerusalem Council said, and that is, we want to be spiritually sensitive to those around us. I think one of the one of the great examples of being spiritually sensitive to other cultures would be a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a Brit in the late 1800s and had a calling of the Lord to go to China. As he goes to China, he spent actually 51 years in China. In fact, the China Inland Mission today exists because of Hudson Taylor, who founded this mission. He was a good, upstanding Brit, wearing the suit and tie and the whole deal, and very clean-cut haircut and everything. And as he is ministering to the people in China, guess what? Most of the people who he grew up there with and for those 51 years had no idea he was actually a Brit. They would look at him as the way he dressed, the way he talked, he knew the language well. They thought he was Chinese. So he just took on the culture. He just went into the culture. Did changing sort of the way he looked and his mannerisms and the trustworthiness to the people, did it change his convictions about Jesus? Not at all. We need to adapt and change with the culture, but still be unchanging in the truth and the faithfulness of God and his word. I think Hudson Taylor is a great example for us of that. Not every single issue, by the way, is a to-die-for issue where we need to, what would the good words be? We need to keep the gospel of Jesus, and we need to hold tightly to the gospel of Jesus, but we have to know when it's time to let go of the things that are just not essential in the faith. For some of us, it's very difficult. You know, there are some who hold to certain doctrines, and if you lose that doctrine, you're losing the whole gospel. Well, we have to be careful to define very clearly what gospel is and what gospel isn't, because being spiritually sensitive to cultures might mean we take on some things of the culture without destroying the gospel. It's very difficult. It's very difficult as culture continues to change what that looks like. I hate to even give examples of what that looks like because it changes so much. And we might have differences of opinions on those things as well. Why? Because they're opinions. They're not gospel-centered. For Timothy to be circumcised, for example, is not a gospel issue. It was being culturally sensitive to so many Jews around that would have been so ticked off had he not been circumcised. It's not a way of salvation. It's just a way to be culturally sensitive. What are areas in which you believe you are being culturally sensitive, or what are areas in your life that you feel you believe that those culturally things are so wrong, you believe that as to be gospel, and you're actually being too fundamentalistic? Ooh, is that okay to say? Where are areas in your life that you've brought other things into gospel that isn't gospel? And so when you see someone that acts a certain way or has a cultural kind of sensitivity to them, that you're sort of teed off at them. Be careful that you don't equate gospel of Christ with the cultural norms that are around. Yes, there are certain things that we want to be sensitive in our culture not to take on. Yes, but there are other things in the culture that don't hurt or disrupt biblical Christianity. So call to discipleship, number one, is having a great reputation founded in God's word. Number two, being continually spiritually sensitive to those around you. And thirdly, keeping God's word. Look at verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. The idea of keeping God's word, or keeping the decrees of God's word, keeping God's word, protecting God's word, cultivating God's word in your life. I see in this text three important things about what a disciple is and what a disciple maker is. One who has kept and continues to teach the decrees of the truths of God's word. Have a good reputation to those who are on the outside, even if it means some culturally sensitive things, and then just being so spiritually sensitive to those around you. A good reputation to those around. If there was a subtle fourth element that I might add, it'd be willing to replicate yourself like Paul and Silas were. Just be willing to replicate yourself. I suppose we could ask the question, are you replicating somebody in your life right now? Could be kids, could be family members. Could be church members around you. Are you replicating yourself? And I should ask, do you feel like you're in a place where you can replicate yourself? Because sometimes we don't replicate ourselves because we don't feel like we're sort of worthy enough to replicate ourselves. After all, who are we? What kind of, you know, position do I have to be able to replicate? And based on, you know, my behavior over the last year or so, how could I possibly replicate myself? We'll go back to this call of discipleship. You know, do you have a good reputation from those who are on the outside and on the inside as brothers and sisters? Are you keeping God's word? And are you being culturally sensitive to those around you, being humble and submissive to those around you? If that's the case, then you're probably fit enough to be able to replicate yourself as Paul and Silas were. When all these things were done, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. Isn't that pretty awesome that really just by way of teaching others about God's word, helping others understand the difference between gospel and living out gospel and having a good reputation, the churches were strengthened. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia, so they moved on from Lystra and Derbe, they took Timothy with them, and they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden by the Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. Oh my goodness, look at all those. Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia. Boy, yeah. M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-U-Z, so many letters. Oh my goodness, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, he came down to Troas. Oh, good, another city. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man from Macedonia, there's another city, stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought. Oh, the we. Interesting. Luke was probably with them, huh? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verses 6 through 10, I would say, really, it's a call for balance in your life. They went from Cilicia over to Lystra and Derbe, and as they were going through all of the region of the red, it's called Asia Minor, all of the area in the red, as they go north, they almost go up into Bithynia. See the light green up there? Bithynia, way up north. I mean, relatively speaking, to the known world. They wanted to go north. I wonder where Paul wanted to go. Y'all wonder, like, he's going into Bithynia. Maybe he wants to go north. Maybe he wants to go into Russia, or greater into Russia, deep into Russia. But the Holy Spirit stops them, and they travel all the way to the far left of the red, Troas, up at the top. Troas is modern-day Istanbul. And so it's interesting, through the regions of Phrygia, regions of Galatia, they wanted to go into, well, they stopped at Mysia going north. They want to go into the Pamphylia region or Bithynia region, and the Lord stopped them. The Holy Spirit stopped them from going there. They moved to Troas, and then from Troas, there's this Macedonian call. I want you to go over to Macedonia. Macedonia now is in the yellow. And so eventually they go over to Samothrace and then over to Neapolis and over to Philippi, where this narrative ends. So as they're moving along for whatever reason, and we're not given the reasons exactly, but the Spirit said no. The Spirit said go somewhere else. You know, the Spirit does a really good job of saying no and go. Spirit does a great job of saying no. Do you know the Spirit probably tells you no every day? Oh, there's laughter. That means you know. Uh-oh, right? The Spirit tells you. In this case, the Spirit is saying no in terms of where you should go, where you should preach, where you should make disciples. I'm not exactly sure why. There's a lot of conjecture, and I'll spare you the 300 pages on that one. But the reality is that the Spirit clearly told them, don't make disciples here. Is it wrong to make disciples? No. Of course not, but there must be a leading of the Spirit to do God's work. And so it's interesting. We can make up a lot of things that we can do within Christianity, but it must be through the power and guidance of God's Spirit. All good things are good as a Christian, right? All good things are awesome, but it might not be where God wants you to be or wants you to go. So it's so important that we learn and understand to move as the Spirit guides us. Really challenging in the world that we live in today, especially SoCal. The Spirit's movement is an interesting thing to talk about. How the Spirit directs, how the Spirit speaks. How do we know it's the Holy Spirit? We can certainly have many, many, many conversations. And I don't want to go too topically into that right now because we really want to address the things in the text. However, I will say that the Spirit does speak. And here, the Spirit is saying no, clearly. And by application and principle, we know, especially by way of the chuckle, you know that the Spirit says no regularly to you. There are times in your life where you just have to recognize that the Spirit is saying no, and you must stop the activity that you're doing. Whether it's a godly activity that you're involved in and you're just getting it just too much, the Spirit says, no, back off. You need to do something different. Do something that, yeah. And then there's unspiritual things. And then there's the non-spiritual things where the Spirit clearly says, no, you need to stop that behavior. Even right now, I would dare say that most of us, if we just pause for 10 seconds or so, we're going to hear the Spirit say no to something in your life. Can I bet on that? I bet even right now, as you're sitting there, you're thinking about something the Spirit is saying, you need to stop doing that. Or you need to stop thinking those thoughts. Or you need to stop having those vain imaginations about what others are thinking about you. Or there's a behavior in your life or an addiction in your life that you need to stop. And the Spirit is telling you now, stop. Spirit is actually also saying, go. Because where there's a stop, there's going to be a go. See, with the Spirit's work, it's not just stop and pause and wait. It's stop and move towards His work, move towards His calling. Where there's a stop, there's always a go. Where there's a no, there's always a go. So be sensitive and obedient, not just in discipleship, spiritually speaking, being spiritually sensitive to those around us, but be sensitive and obedient to the person of God. Be sensitive and obedient to the person of the Holy Spirit in your life as He gives guidance. As the Spirit says no, follow Him. As the Spirit says go, follow Him. We see here that a man from Macedonia, so as Paul was listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit definitely told him, no, don't go into that region. Don't go north. I want you to go west. For whatever reason, I'm sure Paul didn't even know why. But what we know is this, in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, so there was a clear vision from the Lord, and there was a man from Macedonia on the other side, yelling, screaming, pleading, come over to the other side, help us, give us aid, give us need. After he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, that concluding word is very interesting in verse 10. That word concluding means reason. It wasn't just, I heard a voice from the Lord, and I have no idea what it means, and I'm just going to blindly follow, you know, as I'm tiptoeing through the tulips, and maybe God will direct my steps, kind of. I'm not really sure. You know, the idea of concluding here is that there was a measure of reason that they understood that, first of all, this was the voice of God. So it wasn't just, I heard a voice in my head, and I just followed it blindly. There was a vision that took place, but there was substantial evidence, and we're not given that. But the word concluding is a technical term in which there was high debate, there was high interaction mentally determining that this was the right course of action. As the Spirit guides, it will make sense. It won't be some blind afterthought. I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. There is a conclusion of the matter that the Lord called us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. The Spirit says no, but obviously the Spirit gave ample reason to know that it was His Spirit that led him and this team across the borders. So I suppose if there's a call to balance here, it's making sure that you balance your personal will and personal life with the obedience of the Holy Spirit in your life and have a proper balance of both discipleship and evangelism. Maybe Paul, as he evangelized in the first missionary journey, thought it was best to disciple and strengthen all of those churches. Maybe Paul thought his second missionary journey was going to be that of follow-through and discipleship. But as he did that, the Spirit said, no, not that discipleship isn't good, but that you need a balance in your life of both discipleship, that is pouring your life into someone to grow them and help them mature, and evangelism. You cannot be one or the other, as if I have the call of God on my life to be a disciple and disciple others, but I certainly don't have the call of God on my life to evangelize. Yes, you do. Because when Jesus gave the command in Matthew 28, he commanded all of us to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples isn't disciple making. To make disciples is saving the lost. And then as they're being saved, Matthew goes on to say, after making disciples, teach them to observe God's word. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there must be a balance in our life of both discipleship and evangelism. How are we doing in that area? How are we doing? How are we doing as a church in that area? How are we doing as a family in that area? How are we doing as an individual in that area? How are we doing in our church ministries, whatever ministry you're involved with, about maybe creative ways that we could do evangelism as a team? Maybe there's a life transformation group that's meeting or will meet soon, and you may, as a team, think of creative ways to go evangelize together. Maybe you as a family, you as a husband and wife, as young adults, maybe there's ways that you can look at your own ministries, your own lives, and determine by the Spirit, what is that proper place in which I evangelize the lost? There must be a balance of both discipleship and evangelism in your life. Verses 11 through 15, third sermon. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace. That's a cool little island. Oh my goodness. It's like a small Cyprus. It's really awesome. And the next day they came to Neapolis. Isn't it awesome? They stayed a day in this cool island. And the next day they came to Neapolis, that's the port city of Macedonia, and there they went to Philippi. Philippi is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, heavily Romanized. That means that Caesar is God, Caesar is king, and you don't mess with Caesar. So that's the idea of being a Roman colony, is that you basically adhered to your God being Caesar. As we were staying in that city for many days, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women we met there. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she had and her household heard this, they were baptized. And she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So we move from Troas. They go to the little island of Samothrace. They land in Neapolis, and then they make their way over to Philippi. Notice the second missionary journey, they're going a whole lot further than the first missionary journey, where they kind of stayed in Asia Minor. Now they're really making way over into a brand new territory, brand new ground called Greece. They called it Macedonia back in the day. We would just call it Greece. Not Greece is the word, not that one, right? Not that Greece. Okay, the other Greece, the country of Greece. So here we have faithfulness. Here we have a call to evangelism. The first section was really about a call to discipleship and what it means to be a disciple and to disciple others. And now we have what it means really to evangelize. So verse 11, of course, we were faithful. We listened to the Spirit and we moved. As the Spirit moved us, they were faithful to go. They ran straight course to Samothrace and came to Neapolis and went to Philippi. Faithful to go. Not only faithful to go, but when they were there, look at verse 13. They had a game plan. So again, it wasn't as the Spirit leads, we're just going to kind of tiptoe through the tulips and see where God leads us. You know, it was like, okay, when we get here, we need to get the lay of the land. What's going on? Where do people meet? Where's the place in which there's going to be most fruit? And they determined here in verse 13 that on the Sabbath day, they went down to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Wasn't interesting. There was a lot of religious stuff going on Sabbath day. Probably some Jews, probably some Gentiles. But then Lydia was there, and there were a bunch of women there. And a certain woman who was there was named Lydia, and she heard us. Lydia isn't a Jew. Lydia's a Greek. She's from Thyatira, so that's back into the Asia Minor area. And she's a businesswoman doing business across the coast, if you will, from Asia Minor. Thyatira, the maker of purple. So selling goods, selling lots of different things, probably clothing and things like that. And she was a very rich woman, and she was doing business in Philippi, which it makes total sense that she is because it's such a large Romanized colony. And so she's doing business all over the place. And for whatever reason, it's sort of the religious duty on Sabbath to just kind of park yourself by the riverside and kind of just worship God, as it were. Now, worshiping God doesn't mean they're saved. Worshiping God just means it was sort of a religious thing to do. There's a lot of people in North America, by the way, that just, quote, go to church because it's the religious thing to do. It's not because of a deep personal relationship with Jesus. It's just simply what you do. You just kind of get up and you go to church, and then afterwards you go to the bar. You know? So that's just some people's lives. So here, it was just religious duty. It's just something I do. And so they had a game plan. We're going to go to where the people are. We're going to go to the riverside in which there's an engagement. At least, I mean, the ones who are sleeping in, you can't do much about that. But at least the ones who show up, all right. So if they're all down by the riverside and they're sort of worshiping God, at least there's sort of a field, a seedbed of possible gospel. Yeah, so that's where they went. Prayers customarily made there. There's a bunch of people that sat down with the women who they met, and a certain woman, Lydia, was there. And what were they? Well, the third call to evangelism, I suppose, is be faithful to share the gospel to everyone. Be faithful to share the gospel to anyone and everyone. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at this crazy, strange verse in Acts that said that the people were eager, like they begged us to share the gospel. And we don't see that often. We don't see people like, you know, I'm not walking down the street and I'm filling my car this morning with gas. I don't see someone running up to me. Will you share gospel with me? I beg you. You know, when's the last time that's happened, you know? But do you see people with that lens of people that are just begging to hear gospel? And here are these ladies and probably others who were there by the riverside, and they were faithful to share the gospel to everyone. And why is it important here to everyone? Remember the Macedonian call in verse 8. A vision appeared to Paul, and there was a... Was it a man or woman from Macedonia? Man or woman? It was a man from Macedonia. Can you imagine if you're not really faithful to the gospel and you just sort of see the vision, and it was a man from Macedonia? So the word would be, if I were Paul, I'd be like, well, if a man from Macedonia called me to go over, I'm looking for a man. So there's these bunch of women by the riverside, particularly Lydia. And it's like, can you imagine some of these guys, Paul particularly, saying, well, I'm not going to evangelize to her because the call of God was about the man. It was the Macedonian call from a man. See, the vision might look very different from the Lord than reality. Isn't that crazy? The vision from the Lord was just simply the principal thought that you need to get over here and evangelize the lost. The vision was a vision of a man begging and calling. The reality was what? A woman who's begging and calling. In fact, in verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us. She begged us. See, the Macedonian call, by way of vision, was a man who was begging, saying, come over here and preach the gospel to us. Paul and Timothy and Silas interpreted that, not, I'm looking for a man. Can you imagine someone... Hey, can you, hi, I'm Mrs. Jones. My name's Lydia Jones. And I would like to understand more about the gospel. I'm sorry, Mrs. Jones. We are looking for a man from Macedonia. That was God's... How silly would that be? Okay, ready for this application? Oh, this has nothing to do with the text, but I'm going to say it anyway. Some of us... who are not married. I heard the groaning already. We get this vision of, I'm going to marry this blonde because I saw a vision from the Lord. And so you drop everything to look for the blonde in your life. When maybe the Lord is just simply saying, I'm going to give you a wife. And then there's this really nice brunette who comes in. She's so nice and she's so selfless and she's so adorable. But I'm not interested because I'm looking for a blonde. Because that was what the Lord's call was. How often do we miss the principle of what God is saying because of very specific vision that God gives you? Be careful that the specific vision or the storyline, call it a parable if you will, turns into your reality. How about the person that says, I got a vision from the Lord. It was a clear vision to go to this city and evangelize the lost. It might not be a particular city that he's called you to. He's just telling you he wants you to evangelize. So you have to be careful how you use the visions from the Lord, as it were, right? Those callings to determine if that's the specific place or person that you should be with or going to. Does that make sense? Be faithful to the Spirit's guiding in your life and be faithful, in this case, to share gospel with all and not limit it to whatever that specific vision was, or else Lydia wouldn't have gotten saved. And by the way, Philippians chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul believes that the church at Philippi was by far, of all the churches, the best church in the whole world. It was by far, in his mind, the church who was most strengthened, most encouraging to him in his ministry. From the first day that I visited Philippi, from the first time I saw this little church grow, I have been so encouraged in my walk. And what if, just what if, and you know, playing the what if game is so tough, but I'll do it anyway for fun. What if he believed that that vision and call was that specific man and there was no man? Who knows what would happen next, right? That's plan B. It would have been terrible. But instead, he is faithful to share. The result, of course, that God opened the hearts of many, many people. God saved people. Lydia is an interesting person, a real difference maker for sure. She goes public with her faith. She shows so much hospitality as her and her whole household. They were invited to come over and they were baptized and she begged them to come over and to just continue God's faithfulness within that congregation. Then she plants the first church at Philippi. What a great Macedonian call from a man who ended up being a woman. That's pretty awesome. So in these three little mini sermons of 1 through 15, sort of topically arranged, what is the church here? Right? We've looked almost every single week on what are the characteristics of what church is. Well, church is, number one, about discipleship. The church simply has a good reputation. The church is you, by the way, right? Not a building, not a place. It's you. You, the church, are involved in discipleship by way of good reputation by those around you. If I asked anyone right now about you, to anyone in our congregation, what'd they say about you? Would they say good things? Would they have to lie? Because we're in church, we wouldn't lie, right? So we say, oh yeah, he's great. Really? Give me three things about why that person is so great. Well, can you give specifics as to why? A good reputation, discipleship, having and living out a solid reputation within the body. Not fake, right? A good reputation. Being spiritually sensitive to those around you, keeping God's word. And the result's a very strong church. But the church is all about evangelism, being faithful to go, having an action plan, listening to the Spirit, being faithful to share the good news with others, and the result, God will do the work. God will save. I mean, the church is really awesome, isn't it? Notice there's not a lot of crazy duties and responsibilities. Again, not law-based, is it? Having a good reputation, that shouldn't be hard. It's just morals and ethics. It's just following God's word in your life. It's not rocket science, you know? Being good and doing good to others. My goodness. It's what the Bible is really all about because of what the cross has done for us. Having a good reputation, being spiritually sensitive, keeping God's word, faithful to go, having an action plan of what that looks like, being faithful to share the good news. And lastly, the gospel is really for all people. Look at Acts 2, verse 17 through 21. Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Look what Peter says as he quotes the book of Joel. Acts 2:17. This is what God promises the church will look like and be. It shall come to pass in these last days. Notice he says in the last days. That's like we're in the last days. That's kind of cool. In the last days, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The sons and daughters will prophesy. Sons and daughters, right? Genders, right? Men and women, sons and daughters. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. So now you have age, right? You have young and old. You have men and women, and you have young and old. So is the Spirit just going to fall on the men? Yeah, I wish it would. No, I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. The Spirit is going to fall on both the men and the women, right? It's the young and the old in which the Spirit will dwell, the young and the old. Verse 18, the men servants and the maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit on those and they will prophesy. Social classes. The servants and the rich and the poor. Like, oh, I'm not rich enough to be a Christian. What? You don't need to be rich at all. You need to follow Christ as your Savior and let the cross be sufficient in your life. Men, women, young, old, whatever social class, God's Spirit promises to fall on you. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, rich, old, young, poor, male, female. Now look at this passage. The gospel is for all. You have Jews, Paul and Silas, and certainly a whole bunch of Jews in the region, and by way of Timothy being circumcised, to have a good reputation among them. And you have Gentile folks like Luke, a good Gentile man, and Lydia, and a lot of the women that were by the river, Gentiles. You have both male and female. You have for sure male in here, most of the missionaries that we see. And you also have the females, all the ladies down by the river and Lydia particularly. You have the poor and you have the rich. You have the people that are sort of disenfranchised and you have the people that are wealthy. You have seasoned believers and you have new converts. And you have east and west going on, right? Geographic locations. Isn't that interesting that the church like covers everything? Like the church covers everything. It covers culture, it covers race, it covers socioeconomic. The church is full of seasoned believers and new converts. And that's what makes a healthy church. So this passage, pretty jam-packed. Although we looked at it topically, it's really awesome to see how incredible God made his church through Christ as the head. How Christ, who gave his life for this body, for this church, now carries on by faith to strengthen one another. How then in verse 5, the church is being strengthened. The churches were being strengthened through discipleship and through evangelism. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing in your discipleship? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing in your devotional life with the Lord? How are you doing in the time of reading the Word, either with yourself, by yourself, or with a loved one? What does that look like in your life? How, on a scale of 1 to 10, do you feel like you're growing in your relationship with the Lord? And secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing in your evangelism efforts? That simple sharing God's love with someone else. That's really what the text is all about. And there's faithfulness and there's all that luscious goodness that's taking place. But at the end, it's really about a balance of both evangelism and discipleship. So let's stand and let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful for these 15 verses that give us real clarity on both discipleship and evangelism for our lives. I pray, Lord, that if the Spirit is saying to anyone right now, no, that they get that right with you, God, that they develop that action plan, that they can say no to those sins, no to those things that you don't want them to be involved with. And Lord, as you're saying no, you're certainly opening doors of opportunities to go and minister, to go and be discipled. Maybe it's an action plan of reading the Scripture more intently, maybe setting a time, that quiet time, sometime in the morning or during lunch break or in the evening. Maybe there's a conviction that I'm not spending enough time with my family and having a devotional life with them. Whatever the case is, Lord, I know that you're speaking to all of us about ways. It's not new revelation. It's revelation found already in the Scriptures themselves. God, you've called us to have a devotional life with you. You've called us to be discipled. You've called us to have a good reputation to those who are within the body. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would just listen to that Spirit's call, not of new revelation, but of something grounded and rooted in your word, and that is that we would just be simple disciples who just love you. And as we do that, Lord, give us opportunity to share our faith with others. I know for some it's very, very difficult to get those words out and to say, Jesus loves you. Would you like to hear about him? Lord, give us that confidence. Your son died for each person in here. And we get to spend eternal life with you. And I bet there's someone around that corner who would love that opportunity as well. Lord, maybe it's just in the sensitivities of our heart, but I know it's difficult to share faith. But Lord, someone shared faith with me a long time ago. Someone shared faith with every single person in here, and they are here because they love you, Jesus. And there's a lost and dying world out there who needs Jesus as Savior. Far be it from us to hold it to ourselves. Lord, give us that confidence. Give us the instruction. Give us the endurance to put up with some really squirrely non-Christians too. Lord, make us more like your son, Jesus, each and every day. We thank you for your word, the truth of your word that causes us to grow in our relationship with you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.